This morning we're going to be taking a small break from the Wellspring sermon series. We're going to be looking at a passage in Numbers 9. The passage takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. A year earlier, the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt by God. They were led through the Red Sea on dry land, and they came to Mount Sinai, where God proceeded to give them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. They've just celebrated their first Passover, commemorating their deliverance a year ago, and God has just told them that when Passover is done, they can begin to move toward the promised land. Before we open the scriptures, let's pray together. Lord, we come, and we are grateful for the time we have together. We ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts that we might be receptive to your word on this morning. We pray that you would change us from the inside out, that we might look more like you as we leave this place. Help us to hear and to see your leading and give us the courage to follow. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant. And from evening until morning, it was over the tabernacle, having the appearance of fire. It was always so. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, then the Israelites would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the Israelites would camp. At the command of the Lord, the Israelites would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they would remain in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the Israelites would keep the charge of the Lord and would not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain for a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they would remain in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they would set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, resting upon it, the Israelites would remain in camp and would not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp, and at the command of the Lord, they would set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a lot of clouds in this, a lot of setting out. Once when I was a kid, I don't know, I was maybe 12 or 13, I decided I wanted to bake some brownies. It's not an uncommon occurrence for me. I wanted a whole pan of brownies. They were going to be delicious. And as I sat there mixing the batter and saw the rich, delicious chocolatiness, my anticipation of these brownies grew. I grew to the point where I was maybe just a tiny little bit impatient. Now, I was always pretty good at math, and I thought, okay, well, let's take a look here. And I looked at the instructions. Bake at 350 degrees for 40 to 50 minutes. All right, well, a little bit of calculating, a little inverse proportion, and voila, I've got it. If I cook these brownies at 500 degrees, which was the top end of the oven's temperature range, and if it had gone up to 700, I would have cranked it up to 700. They'd be done in 28 to 35 minutes rather than 40 to 50 minutes, thus ensuring 12 to 15 minutes less of my brownie-less existence. So I set the temperature on the oven to 500 degrees and figured I'd come back in half an hour to a delicious pan of brownies. 30 minutes, it was perfect. Just enough time to watch an episode of Thundercats or G.I. Joe. I was severely disappointed that day. My brownies, they didn't turn out the way I thought they would. My math was spot on. My understanding of how brownies cook, however, was not. I didn't realize how important the process was. You see, I thought the only thing the brownies needed, was a certain amount of heat. Turns out, the time was just as important. There's an important lesson for me in there. See, I don't like waiting. The only thing that matters to me is the goal. I am a goal-oriented person. I want to get there. The only thing that mattered in that day was getting the brownies made and getting them eaten. A refrain that happens all too often in my home. Waiting isn't something I do very naturally. So I think I can understand a little bit how the Israelites felt in this passage. The Israelites have been sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai for a year. A year they've been sitting at the foot of the mountain, camping. Now, I like camping as much as the next person. That is to say, I prefer a California king-sized bed at the Howard Johnson. But even for those of you who like to sleep on the ground and eat food with ash in it and bathe in a creek and feed the local insect population, a year seems like a long time. They've been sitting there where the cloud of God's presence covered the mountain and God gave the law to Moses. They started in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, they came to the mountain at Sinai, all the way through the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and here to chapter 9 of the book of Numbers, they sat and they waited. And then finally, something happens. God says to Moses, after they are done celebrating the Passover, we will move on toward the promised land. And sure enough, the cloud came off of the mountain and it settled on the tabernacle. God's presence had moved up off of the mountain and settled among the people, and they began their march. Finally. This passage tells us that when the cloud rose from the sanctuary, Israel marched. They got to move toward their intended destination. Think of the excitement that they must have felt. Think of the enthusiasm. The promised land, it's next. We're on our way. I'm sure some of them, maybe all of them, were ready to run. Nobody wanted to dilly-dally. They were ready to walk day and night if they had to, whatever it took to get there. So imagine their aggravation. Imagine their frustration and their disappointment. When the cloud settled back over the tabernacle. Now I imagine the first night that this happened, the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they put up their tents, they got into bed, they woke up early the next morning, they broke camp, and they said, all right, we're ready to go. And the cloud stayed there. The cloud didn't move. Now, the cloud might stay on the tabernacle for one night, or for two, or for a month, or even longer. And whenever it did, the people had to sit, and they had to wait. Haven't we waited long enough? How long must we trudge through this wilderness before we get to the promised land? How long must I actually bake these brownies before I get to eat them? Maybe it's not the same pain, but it felt pretty close at the time. The people are moving toward the promised land. That's the goal. That's where they're going. They want to get there. But then the presence of God settles on the tabernacle, and the people have to sit and eagerly anticipate God's movement forward. The promised land is out there, and we're here in the wilderness. We're stuck here in the wasteland. What do you think they were feeling? Do you think they were scared? I mean, the promised land, it represents safety. People die in the wilderness. People get lost in the wilderness. That's scary. Or maybe they were frustrated. The promised land, it represents arrival, completion, stability. In the wilderness, that's not where I want to be. Especially when there's a promised land out there. I want some stability. Why can't we just get there already? Why can't we just arrive? Maybe they were anxious. See, because the promised land, it represents certainty. But out here in the wilderness, our existence is day to day. If God doesn't bring manna tomorrow, we go hungry. If water doesn't come from the rock, we die of thirst. I would like to feel a little bit of security, a little bit of certainty. Can you understand what they're feeling? Can you relate to their pain? Can you sense their frustration? I can. I totally understand what they must have been feeling, because this church has been in the wilderness for a long time. Do you ever think the Israelites thought about ways that they could speed God up? Maybe they could prod that cloud a little bit and get it to move for them. Because if you're like me right now, you're trying to figure that out. How do we move God? Unfortunately, or maybe not, there isn't one. I can't make the cloud move on. The cloud leads me. I don't lead the cloud. But if I'm honest, the problem is only partly due to my impatience and my anxiety. The problem is only partly due to my desire to get to the promised land, to move beyond and get going. Part of the problem is also my inability to see the value of the wilderness. See, here in the wilderness, there's a cloud in front of me. I can see it. It's God's presence. And even though the cloud also obscures God's presence, it is a constant reminder that God is leading me. Will I have that in the promised land? In the wilderness, I am completely dependent upon God's ability to provide for me. In the wilderness, I'm painfully aware of my need for manna and water and quail that only God can provide. But in the promised land, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget how much I need God, because I can bake my own bread. And I can dig my own cistern. And I can raise my own meat. The wilderness, while unpleasant and scary, it has something for us. It forces us to live according to the rhythm of God. Rise when God says rise. Rest when God says rest. Eat when God says eat. As a Christian, isn't that my objective? Isn't that what I'm striving for every single day? To attune my life to the rhythm of God. The life of faith is a wilderness journey, and the wilderness is scary. It's daunting. It's untamable. It's uncertain. But the journey doesn't have to be defined by our fear. It doesn't have to be defined by what might harm us or kill us. It doesn't have to be marked by the potential for scarcity or by uncertainty about the future. What if our journey was defined by the cloud in our midst? What if our journey was defined by an anticipation of where God is going to lead us next? What if our journey was defined by eagerly looking out each morning to see whether the cloud was calling us forward? What if it was defined by moving with the rhythm of God, rising when God calls us to rise and waiting when God calls us to wait? The journey is long, sometimes arduously slow. So, no one knows when the journey will end. None of us can tell when the pillar of cloud is going to move forward, and nobody can tell where it is leading. But that pillar of cloud in our midst, that is our future. Our future here at Crossroads is not a senior pastor. It's not a balanced budget. It's not a certain number of members in the pews. Our future is the pillar of cloud out in front of us, leading us forward. Maybe learning to wait for that pillar of cloud is exactly what we need. Maybe, just maybe, the lesson of the wilderness is the same one that little boy baking brownies had to learn all those many years ago. Maybe time waiting matters. Maybe the journey of faith is as much about the process as it is the destination. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.